بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا وقدوتنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما، أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بالنور الفهم، وأنعم علينا يا عظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty and Glory, and peace be upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I testify that there is no God except Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. Ikhwani, once again, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a blessed gathering like this gathering, the gathering of knowledge, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us together for the sake of His, for the sake of seeking knowledge, increasing our knowledge. Increasing our knowledge is increasing and getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To continue with the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, and we are up to hadith number 7, in which been narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرت أن أقاتل الناس حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وأن يقيموا الصلاة وأن يؤتوا الزكاة فإذا فعلوا ذلك عصموا مني دماءهم إلا بحق الإسلام. The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, as it been narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was ordered by Allah Almighty to fight people until they say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and to perform the salah and to pay the zakat. And if they do so, they had prevented and preserved the blood from me. Except the rights of Islam. Except the rights of Islam. Okay, what's this hadith? This hadith is one of the major ahadith that a lot of the talk revolves around it. And they call it the hadith of jihad. It's also referred to as the hadith of jihad. And I guess in your book, if you've got the 40 hadith, it's underlined, or the title of this hadith, as the hadith of jihad. First of all, this hadith has been narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who became Muslim in a young age with his father Umar ibn Khattab. And Abdullah ibn Umar is one of the great companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's one of the great scholars of Islam. He's one of the great scholars of Islam. And Abdullah ibn Umar was one of the most recognized companions to be one of the close followers of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to follow and imitate the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in everything. He used to imitate and follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in everything. And he is from the scholars of the companions. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu seeked a lot of the knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And he was one of the great narrators of the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He narrated a great number of hadith. The ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you find that these ahadith are narrated by a lot of the companions. They're all narrated by the companions. But some companions have 5 ahadith, others have 6 ahadith, others have 100 ahadith. The companions that narrated in the thousands are Abu Huraira, Aisha, Abdullah ibn Jabir, and Abdullah ibn Umar. They were one of the companions that narrated in the thousands. They narrated a hadith in the thousands. Especially Abu Huraira and Aisha, they narrated in the thousands. The other companions, they narrated, like from my knowledge, Abu Bakr narrated only 6 ahadith And he hardly hear on Abu Bakr. So he narrated six hadith. Although Abu Bakr is one of the first people that was with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? They were too occupied. People like Abu Bakr, people like Umar ibn Khattab, they were too occupied in the leadership of the Islamic State. They were too occupied with the judgment in the government. They were too occupied with the jihad. But companions like Aisha, Abu Huraira, Abdullah ibn Jabir, Abdullah ibn Umar, and the Abadila, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, they were more of the students of knowledge at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's hardly narrated that we went out in the path of Allah or jihad. Their time was more of seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge. The time was more into seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge. And this is the structure that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had structured the companions, in which he focused some companions on one thing, other companions on other things. Some Allah Khad ibn Walid, they ever narrated the hadith, maybe one or two. And Khad ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it's been narrated that when he used to read the small surah, the last 10 surah of the Quran Karim, he used to make mistakes in them. It's been narrated that when he used to read the last 10 surah of the Quran Karim, he used to make mistakes in them. Why? He's too busy in the jihad. He's too busy in the path of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He's too busy fighting. He even said on his deathbed, by Allah, there's not even a handspan between, there's not even one handspan in my body that hasn't got a cut or a bruise from the battlefield. So subhanAllah, companions were all focused and companions were all targeting and companions were all doing different things that complete one another and perfect one another and establish and spread the word of Islam. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and his father was a very harsh person on Abdullah ibn Umar. Umar ibn al-Khattab was very harsh on Abdullah ibn Umar. Especially he was his son, he was very harsh on him. And when Umar ibn Khattab became a Khalifa, he became even more harsh on his son. He doesn't even give him any chance of taking advantage of his father being the Khalifa. I'll give you a simple story that once, Abdullah ibn Umar, once he bought a camel. And back then they used to have a place where, and a place where they take care of the camels, they feed the camels, they take care of them, and they give them money in return. Like, you know how you've got these days, someone's got a truck, they put them in a place to take care of it, and so on, and you give them money in return. So Abdullah ibn Umar put his camel, he bought this camel, and it was the time of his father, Umar al-Khattab as a Khalifa, he put that camel where he pays people to take care of it. So one day Umar ibn Khattab went past, and he saw a very nice camel, very healthy camel, very big camel, a camel that was distinguished from the rest of the camels. So he asked, whose camel is this? He asked, whose camel is that? So they told him, that's your son's. Like, look, we took care of your son's camel, That's your son's camel, and it's Abdullah's camel. And because of, look how healthy it is, look how good it is, we took care of it because it's your son's. So Umar got angry and he called Abdullah and he told him, come. Oh Abdullah, you put this camel here, they fed this camel because it's the camel of the son of the Khalifa. They took care of this camel because it's the camel of the son of the Khalifa. They distinguished this camel out of all the camels because it's the camel of the son of the Khalifa. Oh Abdullah, you go and sell this camel and you take the capital, you take the money that you bought it for and the rest you put it back into Bayt al-Muslimin. You put it back in the donation box. That's how strict Umar ibn Khattab was on his father, on his son. Umar ibn Khattab was very strict on Abdullah ibn Umar. And when Umar ibn Khattab was on his deathbed, he chose six, and Abdullah was not one of them. He chose six to choose the Khilafah from them, and he made sure that Abdullah does not even get involved with those six. So he was raised a strong, tough, raising, looked after by his father, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And indeed, Abdullah ibn Umar was the great student of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah reward him. He spread a lot of the knowledge of Islam to us that these days. We hear a lot of the hadith being narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar. He says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and ikhwan, every time you hear the name of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, you should always say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as alayhi salatu wa sallam said, al-bakhilu man dhukirtu inda wa lam yusalli alayhi, that the selfish is the one that hears my name and does not make praises on me. And of course the salah on the Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, originally the term salah means dua. Originally, the term salah means dua. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُزَكِّيهِمْ وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah said, وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, O Muhammad, صَلِّ on the people means make dua for them. So the original term for salah is dua. And when you say, O Allah, صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ, O Allah, صَلِّ عَلَى فُلَانِ, means, O Allah, have mercy on someone. O Allah, have mercy on someone. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, Allah and the angels, يُصَلُّونَ, they make salah on the Nabi, Allah has mercy on the Nabi, and the angels ask forgiveness for the Nabi. The angels ask forgiveness. And when you make salah on the Nabi, that means you are asking forgiveness for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the meaning of salah. Some people say, Salah al Nabi, what? You pray salah on the Nabi? It doesn't make sense. Some people make confused. So this is the meaning of it. And it is sunnah that when you hear the name of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is you make salat on the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam as a respect to our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He says that I was ordered by Allah, umirtu. I was ordered by Allah. Yani I was ordered. The hadith says I was ordered. And of course he referring to who orders him is Allah azza wa jal. Umirtu. مبني للمجهول يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم he says I was ordered by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أمرت I was ordered أن أقاتل الناس to fight people أن أقاتل الناس to fight people حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله until they testify that there's no God except Allah and Muhammad his prophet and messenger ويقيم الصلاة and to perform the salah ويؤتوا الزكاة and to pay their zakat. Okay, let's grab that first half of the hadith. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ordered by Allah azza wa jal to fight. And of course to fight in the path of Allah azza wa jal. For the sake of upholding the name of Allah. Not for the sake of upholding the name of anyone. Nor for the sake of braveness, nor for the sake of anything. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was asked, O Prophet of Allah, who is in the path of Allah? Someone fighting with braveness, someone fighting with strength, and someone fighting to show off. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Man qatala litakuna kalimat Allahi al-ulya, fahuwa fi sabilillah." Whoever fights in the path of Allah to make the word of Allah most high, he is in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. So fighting in the path of Allah must be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to uphold the deen of Allah azza wa jal and to uprise the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the purpose that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ordered by Allah to fight is to uphold and uprise the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, he is ordered to fight those until, as he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until they testify there is no God except Allah and Muhammad is prophet and messenger. And if they do so, I'm still ordered to fight them until they perform the salah. And if they do so, I am still ordered to fight them until they pay zakat. So this hadith now is divided to different parts. So first of all, with the non-believers, Islam, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Muslims to fight in the path of Allah to spread the word of Islam. Okay, who has the authority of fighting? See, that's a very important title, okay? Majority of scholars agree that the jihad is only called by the Khalifa of the Muslimin. No individual, like myself or yourself, no matter how pumped or motivated we are, could launch or call for jihad. There's got to be a head in which the Muslims agree on, if not all, the majority are. Or at least a big number of Muslims. And a big number of Muslims, which one country? I mean, Muslims don't live in one part of the world. The Muslims live around the whole world. So there's got to be this Khalifa or this leader that the majority of the Muslims around the world agree upon that he's the Khalifa. And that's who he is the one that calls for the war. Okay, which war are we talking to? There's two. There is defense and there is attack. There is defense and there is attack. Let's speak about defense. In jihad, and of course this is yani a vast door, but inshallah I'll just give you a brief. With defense, ikhwani, is when you have a Muslim state, or a Muslim country, or a Muslim city, or a Muslim town, getting attacked by non-Muslims, or getting attacked by enemies of Islam attacking that city. No matter what the cause of those people attacking, whether the cause they're attacking the city because they want to attack Muslims, or they don't care about Muslims, they just want to take over the city, or just for the sake of money and so on. Then it's a duty on every Muslim in that city who has the ability to fight, is to stand up and fight. It's a duty, and it's a fard, ayn, on every Muslim in that city, every Muslim in that town, every single Muslim in that country, to stand up and defend and protect the city. Whether there's a leader or not. Whether there's a leader or not, it's a duty. It's a duty. Now, this is on a big scale. I want to go into a smaller scale, and that's one of the hadith that inshallah will come with. Even to the stage that you have your own house, and someone wants to go inside and attack your house, wants to go inside, steal your money, or wants to go inside, rape your daughters, or rape whoever is in there, or for example do that. It's your duty, and that's why we call the sa'il. It's the duty of the owner of the house to protect his house. It's the duty of the owner of the house to protect his house. And if he dies protecting his house, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man qutila duna ahlihi fahu shaheed." Whoever dies protecting his family, he is a shaheed. Even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Waman qutila duna mali fahu shaheed." And whoever dies protecting his wealth is also a shaheed. And also Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "And whoever dies protecting himself is also a shaheed." So it is the responsibility of a Muslim. This is on a small scale. Put everything on the side. I'm in my house and someone wants to invade my house, wants to attack me. Okay? I have to stand up. And some scholars even differ. Some scholars saying if you, by yourself there, and it's coming to attack you, and you haven't got the ability to protect, then it becomes permissible for you to do so. So you could protect or you don't. But if it's your family there, then it's an obligation on you to protect your family no matter what the case is. No matter what the case is, it's an obligation on you to protect your family. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even said, and look at this, if someone, this is hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if someone looks through a hole in the wall of your house, because imagine you've got a hole, these days you don't have it, only if your house out of fiber and it's about 20, 50 years old. But back then, yani, they used to have holes in the walls. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if someone was looking through the hole of the wall in your house, and you went and put your hair, yani, hit his eye, or you poke his eye out. Hey, okay, you got something, sikh lahme, in his eye. They say that, you know what I mean? Or you got a spray and a fire in his eye. And he damaged his eye is gone. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, fahuwa hadr. Sha'ani hadr. Hadr, yani, there's nothing on you. Because that's your house, that's your privacy. No one could, yani, there's that red line, no one could go over it. And whoever goes over it, pays the consequences no matter what the consequences are. So for example, if someone does want to interfere in your house and you hit him or you pushed him and something happened, okay. In Australia, you get locked up, alhamdulillah. And if a thief goes in your house and you don't give him a cup of tea, come on, you get locked up. Alhamdulillah, the criminals have more rights than people these days. Anyway, it is your duty as a Muslim to protect your house. And it's an obligation on you. And it is the duty of a Muslim over the Muslim society and community to protect the country. So if the Muslim country or the Muslim town or the Muslim city is getting attacked, then the Muslims must stand up and protect that country. And it's an obligation, fard ayn, on every Muslim there, whether, as we said, a leader or not. This is a defense. Okay. When it comes to attack, that's where we said, you need a leader. When it comes to attack, attacking this, attacking that country, spreading the word of Islam to that country, that's when you need a leader. And I guess without a leader, that's when the fawda really comes in. If there's no head, that's when really the fawda comes in. So that's where the scholars say, when it comes to an attack, you need a leader and you need that leader to be the Khalifa, and he's the one that calls, and he is the one that calls with the agreement of the scholars, and they go and attack. Now, who do you attack? First of all, Ikhwani, okay, let's imagine there is the Islamic State, inshallah, Allah Azza wa Jal will bring it. There is the Islamic State, and there is the Khalifa, and there is the Muslim army. And of course, Muslim army is a very important thing in Islam. And the Muslim army, it lives from behind the jihad. It lives from behind the jihad, lives from behind fighting in the path of Allah. Even Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he said, my rizq was under my It was under the shade of my sword. And usually when the Muslims defeat them, the enemies, and then they take the booty, where is it divided to? It goes back to the soldiers. 80% of it goes to the soldiers and 20% goes back and gets divided somewhere else. So it is encouraging. So, you know, a lot of people used to go jihad and used to fight for the sake of Allah and also come out becoming rich because they could become rich. Imagine, for example, when the Muslims fought against Persia. That's a full state. That's a full country. All the jewelry and all the money and all this goes in the hands of the soldiers. So it's a big money-making thing. So the soldiers don't go Allah. They go and fight, you know, and end up, you know, some of them end up dead and go with nothing. No, they end up with good money too, you know. They end up with good money and they end up with good rizq. They end up with good money and they end up with good rizq. And a lot of them used to look forward to that. Some sahih, they look forward to dying in the path of Allah or fighting in the path of Allah. At the same time, it is encouraging when they know they are fighting a big state. And if they're going to defeat, they're going to end up with a lot of wealth. 80% of the booty, when I talk about the booty, all the goods, yani all the money, all the jewelry, all the furniture, even the horses back then and the swords, goes back to the soldiers. They're the ones that take it. The government doesn't take it. 80% goes to them and 20% the government takes it, not to itself. That 20% must be divided to 5/5. 1/5 goes to the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. 1/5 goes to the family of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to get his rizq. And remember we said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade himself sadaqah. He's not allowed to eat sadaqah. So where did he used to get his rizq from? That fifth. And that fifth, ikhwan, is not a small amount. So that fifth could be a lot. At one stage, yani, it reached millions. Yani, imagine a country, many countries got maybe up to $1 billion in its banks, goods, and so on. Out of that $1 billion, a few millions would go to the Prophet ﷺ and his family. But the Prophet ﷺ, as he said, used to give that back to the Muslims. 1/5 goes to the poor, the other 5 goes to the masakeen, the other 5 goes to the orphans and so on. So 80% goes to the mujahideen and they're the ones they earn the rizq from. Also from the zakat, one eighth goes also to the mujahideen and they are the ones fi sabilillah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to. Before an attack, ikhwani, Islam had taught us that there is 2 types of non-believers. There is Ahlul Kitab and there is the non-believers. They're both non-believers, but there is the Ahlul Kitab, in which are the people of the scripture, those who have the book, and there are the Christians and the Jews, and some scholars add on them the Majus. Some scholars add on them the Majus. As we said, Ahlul Kitab, the people of scripture, are the Christians and the Jews, are the ones that have a book, they have a sacred book, but this book has been distorted over years. With them, they have a first option before the sword. And the option is to pay jizya. And that jizya is a tax to be paid to the Muslim state, to the Muslim country, or to the Muslim khalifa, which goes to the Muslim Islamic state. That amount of money goes to the, is a tax to be paid from the people of the scripture as a protection to the Muslim state. In return, they live under the Muslim state, and at the same time, they are protected by the Muslim state. And at the same time, they have the freedom of worship and do what they want to do without exposing any corruption. Like, for example, without selling alcohol or exposing the sale of alcohol, without prostitution, without all these evil things. They want to worship, they want to have their own temple, they want to do their own, preaching between each other. The Islamic State allows them as long as they not do it in the open. So, and in return, they're under the protection of the Muslim country. The Muslim country protects them from the enemies. Now when someone says, Wallah, jizya, how much is the jizya? You know how much is the jizya? 1 dinar. You know what's 1 dinar? About $10 a year. $10 a year for those who can pay. And those who can't pay, the Muslim state, the time Umar al-Khattab used to give him money. So Islam is just, ikhwan, is not what people make out to be like that. In return, they get protection from anyone that wants to attack them, from anyone that wants to invade them. They get the protection of the Muslim country. And that's how it used to work back then, and that's how Islamically it must be worked in an Islamic state. So they have the alternative, which is to pay jizya. And there is, of course, the scholar spoke very deep into these topics, but you know, just speaking about it in general. They pay jizya, or else if they refuse the jizya, then it goes to the sword. People, the non-believers, beside Ahlul Kitab, it's either Islam or the sword. When Isa alayhi salam comes back, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that when Isa comes back, he would not accept no more jizya. It's either Islam or the sword, even with the Christian and the Jews. Now, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says that I was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fight people until they testify there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger. This is the door to Islam. After they become Muslims, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is still ordered by Allah azza wa jal to fight those Muslims until they perform salah. And remember when we spoke about those who leave the salah, and we said leaving the salah, there's two types of people. One, denying the salah. One is denying the salah, I don't believe in such salah. I'm a Muslim, yeah, la illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, but I don't believe in the salah, I don't believe that we have to pray 5 times a day. He's no doubt he's a kafir, he's a non-Muslim, he does not get treated as a Muslim. If he's married to a Muslim woman, then he is divorced from her. And if he dies, then he's not buried with the Muslims, no, he is prayed on by the Muslims. And if there is an Islamic state, his penalty is to start praying, and it is to believe in the prayer and start praying, or else his penalty is a murtad. And a murtad is someone that upstates Islam after becoming a Muslim. And the had, the penalty of Islam over the murtad, the penalty of Islam over a murtad, who someone was a Muslim and left Islam, no matter, wallah, he was a Christian, then he became Muslim, then he left Islam, or was born a Muslim, then left Islam, he's a murtad, his had is execution, after 3 days given to him by the judge, in which he must repent. And that's what we call istitaba. Al istitaba is to be given 3 days. Listen, you have 3 days to come back to Islam and believe in the salah, or else you'll be executed. And if he gets executed, he does not get buried with the Muslims, no, he gets watched by the Muslims, no, he gets prayed on by the Muslims. You've got the other type of people, are those who believe in the salah, but they don't pray because they're busy, they're lazy, they don't feel like it, and so on. Well, majority of the scholars say he is a Muslim, but he is a fasiq and a asi, he's a disobedient. And his penalty is to also to be given 3 days chance to start praying, or else if he does not start praying, he'll be executed, and he'll be also, after the execution, he'll be then, he'll be buried and washed with the Muslims. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I was ordered by Allah azza wa jal to fight people until they testify there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger. And if they do so, I'm still ordered to fight them until they perform the salah. And if they do so, I am still ordered to fight them until they pay the zakat. So these are the three main aspects that Islam orders a Muslim judge or Muslim leader to fight. Even if they were Muslims, he is still ordered to fight them until they pay their zakat. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, a lot of the Arabs who became Muslim upstated Islam. Umar ibn Khattab said, we were like one white hair in a black bull. We were like one white hair in a black bull. يعني, after we were becoming so big, and the Muslims were so big and so popular in the Arabian Peninsula, they became so small. A lot of the Arabs either left Islam, others start to follow other people, and others stayed praying, stayed fasting, but they said, we're not going to pay zakat. Why should we pay zakat since Muhammad had passed away? So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu declared war on them. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, O Abu Bakr, you are going to declare war on people who believe in Allah and pray? So Abu Bakr got angry from Umar, and he grabbed him and he shook him. And he told him, O Umar, you're a brave man during the Jahiliyyah, coward in Islam. By Allah, I will fight them over a small goat they used to give it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Haven't you heard the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, in which he said, I was ordered by Allah to fight people until they testify that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and to perform salah and to pay zakat. So Umar ibn Khattab said, by Allah, I knew the stance of Abu Bakr, I knew what he said was the truth, and I followed the orders of Abu Bakr. And I followed the orders of Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu fought people who believe in Allah and believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even performed the salah, he fought them because they stopped paying zakat. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from this hadith, he says, I was ordered by Allah azza wa jal to fight people until they testify there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and to perform salah and to pay zakat. How about if they've done fast? Well, the scholars say fasting is not included in that. Fasting, if a group of people do not fast, then there is a penalty. As some scholars say, they'll be locked up, or they'll be locked up from sunrise to sunset, and so on. So these are the three main aspects and principles in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa taala to fight people until they testify there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and to perform salah and to pay the zakat. If they do so, فَإِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ." If they do so, if they testify that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and they pay their prayers, and they pay their zakat, then they had preserved and protected the blood from me. خلاص. I can't get them. إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ. And that's the other part of the hadith. إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ. Except with the haqq, the justice of Islam. What's haqq al-Islam here? Haqq al-Islam, my brothers and sisters, the haqq al-Islam, and it is the justice of Islam and the right of Islam, is a Muslim who believes in Allah and when Prophet ﷺ, he prays, probably mashallah, very righteous, but he breaks one of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He commits a crime that there is a penalty in return, like committing fornication, like committing adultery, like murder, like, for example, upstanding Islam. These are the haqq of Islam. If someone who prays and fasts, someone who believes in Allah Azza wa Jal, commits adultery or commits fornication, it is the haqq of Islam, it's the right of Islam over him to be penalized. What's the penalty? It depends on the crime. And the penalty, ikhwani, Islam divides the penalty into two. We have something called had and we have something called ta'zir. Had is a penalty that's been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, someone that commits adultery, he's never been married before, his had, his penalty is set from Allah Azza wa Jal, by Allah Azza wa Jal, or by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he gets lashed 100 lashes. And there is an extra, he could also be kicked out of the country for 1 year. Who put that penalty? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone that commits a theft. And what type of theft? Not any theft. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put an amount in which he said there must be, however, a quarter of dinar. And the thing that you steal must be put in a place where it's protected. Like, for example, I put my mobile phone over the car and I walked away and someone came and took that mobile phone. Okay, and that mobile phone is worth more than a quarter of dinar. Does he get penalized as a thief? He gets the crime of a thief. He gets penalized in a way that he gets locked up, but he doesn't get his hands chopped. Why? Because that's not where you put your mobile phone, at the top of a car. It's like you told the thief, come and steal me. Okay? So, the product that a thief steals, or the money that a thief steals, must be protected or preserved in a place where it usually is. So, who put the penalty that if a thief steals in such conditions, his hand gets chopped? Who put that penalty? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one that said it. Okay, with, for example, qadhf. And qadhf is when someone accuses a Muslim brother or a Muslim sister of adultery and fornication and they then bring four witnesses. If someone accuses someone of that, someone accuses someone of an illegal sex and they don't have four witnesses, he is considered to be qadhf. He just accused someone of an illegal sex and he doesn't have witnesses. The penalty of a qadhf is 80 lashes. The penalty of a qadhif is 80 lashes. Who put the 80 lashes? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we call had. A had is a penalty set by Allah, His Prophet. Tayyib. How many crimes has penalties been set by Allah Azza wa Jalla and Prophet to? Four. Not many, yani. There's about 6 or 7 of them. But there's, subhanAllah, there's over thousands of crimes. What about the penalties for the other crimes that Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Prophet have not set penalty for? That's what we call ta'zir. Ta'zir is a penalty, but not a set penalty. A penalty that the judge will penalize that criminal for a criminal activity that he had just committed, and it's in his hands. He could either lash him, he could either lock him up, he could either bash him, he could do a lot of things to him. Okay? As long as it does not exceed, as one of the scholars said, over 100 lashes. So for example, someone start to touch women or kiss women, okay? He started to touch women and kiss women. He's all interfering with women on the street. That's haram. That's a crime. That's a crime, and it's a major crime. But there's no penalty set by Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's no hatwa. But doesn't mean khalas, the judge doesn't do anything. No, the judge brings him, and the judge either could lock him up, or could even bash him, or could even, you know, lash him, or could do a lot of things to him. So any crime that hasn't got a set penalty, that's what we call the ta'zir. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that after they become Muslims, they, mashallah, they testify there's no God but Allah, Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger. They pray, they fast, they do everything, but if they break any law or they commit any crime that's against the Islamic law, then I have the right to punish them. And that punishment, as we said, could even exceed to what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the beginning of the hadith, killing. Could even exceed to what the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned, the hadith killing. And that's, for example, someone who killed someone. Then in Islam, and the rights of Islam of this person is to be killed, unless the family of that person that has been killed, they forgive. For example, someone, as we said, who believes in the salah, but doesn't pray. Okay, it's the haqq of Islam over him also to be killed. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was ordered by Allah azza wa jal to fight until people testify that there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and to pray the prayer and to pay the zakat. And if they do so, they had preserved and protected the blood from me, except with the rights of Islam. What's the rights of Islam? It's those who had just... those who testify there's no God but Allah, Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and those who pray and perform the prayer, and those who pay the zakat, and those who do the rest of the deeds of Islam. If they break any rule or any law or commit any crime that's against the Islamic ruling or Islamic law, then Islam has the right to penalize and has the right to punish these people, even if it's killing. Even if it's killing. And as I said, from what I recall, the only crime that Islam puts the penalty of killing is someone, for example, upstanding Islam, and that's a murtad. Someone who believes in the salah but does not pray the prayer, and that's his had, is to be killed. Someone who had killed someone, and there is proof that he had killed, and the family of that person that had been killed, or the family of the dead, they want him to be killed. These are the main three things that come to mind that Islam says that they're allowed to kill. And the last one, of course, is when someone commits adultery. And adultery is an illegal sex, or it's illegal sexual intercourse from a man or a woman that have been married before or married. And that's what we call Rajul Muhsan. Rajul Muhsan is someone, a man or a woman that have been married before, or that are married. What I mean, like they're married and they committed sexual intercourse, or illegal sexual intercourse. Or they've been previously married and they are divorced now and they committed the sexual intercourse. These type of people, they get stoned to death. They get stoned to death. Those who get lashed are those who had never been married before. Those who had never been married, not married, or never been married before, they get 100 lashes. And as I said, the judge could exceed over that by kicking him out of the city for 1 year. Or the judge could even exceed over that and locking him up. He could exceed over that and locking him up. And yani, this is penalty. Some people don't understand early with penalties. That's why they say, Al-Asa liman asa. The stick is for those who disobey. The stick is for those who disobey. Some people don't understand early by penalty. And sometimes, you know, freedom, yes, Islam is freedom, everything's freedom, but some people ever exaggerate with their freedom, some people take freedom with granted, or some people do not respect freedom, so they start using the freedom to let their shahawat and let their desires and follow their desires and shahawat. And that's where Islam comes and puts that barrier. And that's why Islam has got very tough and harsh penalties where people deserve it. And that's why it's all coming back. All this is coming back for the good of society and for the good of community. These penalties and this hudud and this ta'zir, all these penalties, it sounds harsh. Yes, it's harsh, it's hard, but the benefit of it all goes back to people. As they say, that killing will stop killing. Like, for example, and that's what they say about when someone kills someone, his penalty is to be killed. The scholars say, al-qatlu anfa lil-qatl. Killing this person that just killed will stop others killing. So killing him will stop killing. Killing him will stop killing. Same thing, this person that had committed theft, when people see that crime taking place and this person getting penalized, then other people will stop. And same thing, when it comes to the strongest desire in mankind, which is the sexual desire. It's a sexual desire. And even Allah Azza said, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said, زِيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرَ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about what Allah had put from the shahawat in mankind, and the first shahwa that He had mentioned is the shahwa and the desire of women. So the sexual desire is one of the strongest desires in mankind. Some people can't control that, but when they remember that if he's going to do that, he's going to die, he'll never do it. If he remembers that, if he's going to do that, he's going to get lashed, he'll never do it. And of course, ikhwani, when zina spreads among people, it's a worse of corruption. And there's a hadith, and that hadith is not that strong of a sahih, but some scholars put it in the hasan. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when zina spreads among people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send his ibtila'at and diseases that people have not experienced before. And how many diseases come from illegal sex? How many diseases come? Every single year you hear of a new disease that just comes because of illegal sex or because of homosexuality. Just diseases over diseases over diseases over diseases. When you're talking about in a time of technology and the time of cleanliness, and back then, with all the dirt and all the lack of technology and all the lack of things they had, they never used to have these diseases. Now with all this technology, this disease increase is because of the zina, ikhwani. Zina is one of the worst things could be spread among people. When zina spreads among people, people start losing respect. People start losing their honor. People start losing their dignity. People don't care about anyone. And unfortunately, these are the societies, and a lot of the Western societies, and the most upsetting thing is some of the Muslim societies are following that, where the shahawat start to spread among people. And this is the life of animals, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is when people yataharajuna kama tataharajul hamir, like they live the life and they have the relationship of the donkeys. They have sexual contact with the donkey, sleeps with the other donkey in front of everyone. Doesn't matter. And that's how people start living their life, and that's a disease. Fayakhwani, once again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fight until people testify that there is no God except Allah and Muhammad is Prophet and Messenger, and to perform the prayer and to pay the zakat. If they do so, they protected and preserved their blood from me, except with the rights of Islam. This hadith is being narrated by Imam Muslim, and the narrator of the hadith is Abdullah ibn Umar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for coming, inshaAllah. Subhanakallah, muhamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.